Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity to study thy word on the Lord's Day. And as we come before thee, grant us hearts that are ready to receive thy word. Indeed, may thy Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide. We want to love thy word. And so help us, O Lord, to truly embrace the teachings from thy sacred scriptures. And may thou grant us this devotion unto thy truth, to believe as well as to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And let us read responsively from verses 1 to 7. Right, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in the right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Together, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. We now come to the study of the seven churches of Asia. And as stated, these seven churches were actual churches that existed in the days of the Apostle John, right? They were local churches. And when we talk about the local church, it is differentiated from the universal church, right? The universal church would refer to the entire body of true believers, and so sometimes it's also known as the invisible church. When we talk about the local church, well, it's something that is visible, something that we can see, right? It has an address affixed to it, right? It is present in a certain location, certain place. And so therefore, if you go today, you will find that these places, if you go to Turkey today, right, you'll find that these places actually exist. But a lot of these places, they are already destroyed. You will see a lot of stones. Right? So, right, God willing, if next time you get to go to visit the seven churches of Asia, right, if you can, right, take some good photos and share with us. But I suspect many of these photos will be just stones. Right? So bear in mind, okay, the seven letters to the churches in Asia, right now in this present age, all these churches, all stones. Right. So, did they overcome? Well, that would be the question. Okay, but in order to prove to you that these are actual locations, right, I have to give you a worksheet. I did not forget. Right, this worksheet is for you to bring along during this period of study. Remember, after we study the letters written to the seven churches of Asia, right, that would be the first three chapters of this book, there will be a short quiz. Ebenezer and Shomarim, closed book. The rest, open book. Right, very happy. FEBC student, of course, closed. Right, Charmaine? That day she will not be around. Okay, but you all do your own marking. it's for our own good, for our own learning, so we do it with joy. Okay. So these are actual churches, actual location, right? You can see these places right down here. Okay, so today, right, we'll be looking at Ephesus, right? You will see that the Ephesus is right, the place that is most, right? Right, you see Ephesus, right? You see Ephesus? Ephesus is B, wing B2. You don't know how to read map, no? B2, you learned that in secondary school, B2, right? B2, I can see, B2. Because nowadays people use Google Map, they may forget how to read actual map. Okay, B2, right? You see Ephesus? Now, I want you all to take note at how the letters are being distributed, okay? Now, you see Ephesus, right? Then you see that the next church will be Smyrna. Where is Smyrna? Can you see? Where is Smyrna? Smyrna is just above Ephesus, right? Can you see B2, Ephesus, then slightly above B2 will be B1, right? Within the square of B1, do you see Ephesus? Do you see Smyrna, sorry. Right? Then after Smyrna is, right, the next letter, the third letter is written to Pergamum. Where is Pergamum? Pergamum is above Smyrna. So you see that you're going northward, Ephesus, up to Smyrna, up to Pergamum. Okay, then the next church will be Thyatira. Where is Thyatira? Now you go to the east, right? Thyatira down slightly to the east. You'll see Thyatira, right? That will be the fourth church, right? Of which the letters were addressing. Then you see the next church is Sardis. Now, where is Sardis? Sardis, further down from Thyatira, right? Then you see Philadelphia, right? Philadelphia is to the east of Sardis, right? To the right of Sardis. And finally, the last church, Laodicea. So do you see that we are actually going in a clockwise direction, right? When we are talking about the seven churches of Asia. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, right? So going up, and then after that coming down. Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and the last church to be addressed, Laodicea. So let's say in a quiz, you need to fill in like the names of all these churches and where they are located. Well, it will be much easier to remember this way, right? Remember, going in a clockwise direction. How are you to remember the names of the churches? I do not know. I have not thought of an easy way. So maybe somebody can think of some easy way to remember. Shami, did you take Revelation the last time? Oh no, I didn't take. Maybe someone can come up with a easy way to remember. Teach all of us how to remember Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Hierapolis in that order. Right? Then it makes it easier for everyone to do the quiz. But at least I hope I've shown you how to identify the churches, their locations easily, right? In a clockwise direction. Right? So all you need to do is remember the order in which the letters of churches are written. After that, you just fill in. Right? It should be quite fast. Right? Clockwise. Not empty. You feel empty, I can't help you already. Okay, so clockwise direction. Okay, actual churches, actual places. These will be found largely in current day Turkey. Right now, you realize that many churches, some of course still go and visit Turkey, but by and large in Singapore, in the BP circle, at one point in time they were talking about going there, now it has stopped. I hope you all know why. Right, because now Turkey is not so safe. Okay, last time, at a point of time, was still quite okay, but recent years, it's not so safe. So, right for the time being, it seems like not many trips are organized. But if God willing, next time you all get the opportunity to go, as mentioned just now, please take some good photos and share them with our fellow brethren in Tabernacle. Okay, so all these are actual churches, actual locations, right? And so, please understand, these letters are not written in a vacuum, okay? These will be the churches addressed to, they are found in Asia. And it's also interesting, right, to note this, right? Remember that the Apostle Paul wanted to go and minister in Asia, remember? Right? One of the places he managed to go to was Ephesus. But a lot of all these churches, right, he personally did not get to go. Right? In the end, he was made to go west, isn't it? Made to go west. So all this, but despite the fact that the Lord made him go west, right, the gospel still managed to reach, right, via other people to some parts of Asia Minor. And so what do we learn from this? Right, we learn from this that yes, right, sometimes God has appointed different people to different places. Right, you have the Apostle Paul being sent west, but God also has his other appointed servants in which the plan for them is not to go west but to go east. Right, and so in this particular case, you see very clearly towards the end of the first century, right, there is a very vibrant witness in all these places down here. Right, so take note of it, okay? All these places, of course, it's this not to say that there's no influence of the Apostle Paul here. Remember, there is, right, he also personally wrote to Colossae and Laodicea, right, certain letters. But by and large, this was a area besides Ephesus, the rest of churches, he didn't really have that much time of ministry with them. Yet, right, the witness here is very vibrant. Right, it could be that starting from places like Ephesus, and then some of his disciples at Colossae, right, they evangelized heavily, and then all these places, well, the Lord see fit to set up witnesses in all these areas. Right, so take note of these places, right, and learn them. These will be the things which are, and so with regards to these letters written to the seven churches of Asia, it would reflect the spiritual conditions of all these churches. As mentioned before, the whole purpose of this is to tell us that Christ is the head of the church. He is the great high priest. And so, as we come to worship the Lord in these local churches, you have to understand that, yes, while we gather here, it is not a gathering just for the sake of having fun. It is a gathering really to worship the Lord. And in the end, the Lord will hold us accountable for the kind of witness that we have in our local churches. The things which are will be the Lord's assessment of all these local churches. And you will realize that in all these particular letters, there are certain characteristics. You turn with me to page 2. Right, this will be the things that you fill in very easy. Printed all out for you. So it's very easy. All you have to do is, even if you don't do it now, you can go home and just fill in, right, systematically, and it will help you to remember the things which are said in all these letters. You will see that in this worksheet that's given to you, right, it will, well, at one glance, it will reveal to you what are the characteristics of all these letters. You will find that in every letter is addressed to one particular local church. Right, reference you can fill in for your own learning. Then there will also be a description of Christ in the letter that is addressed to that church. For example, today we are talking about the letter that is addressed to the church in Ephesus, right? So you read verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Right, so that will be the description of Christ. Right, then you will also realize that there will be commendation, there will also be rebuke. Now, some churches will only have commendation, some churches will only have rebuke. Then there are other churches which will have both commendation and rebuke. So, for example, for the church of Ephesus, you have both of them. You have both commendation as well as rebuke. Commendation, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. Right, you cannot bear them which are evil, and so on and so forth. Also, you also hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Right, that will be the commendation. Rebuke, which we will, of course, be discussing later. Thou hast left thy first love. So, this will be the Lord's assessment. What is good in this congregation? What is bad in this congregation? And the Lord sees perfectly and addresses it. Then he does not leave everything alone. Right? It's one thing to commend, it's another thing to rebuild. He will also recommend a solution or a course of action. And so you see that in this case, where there is a rebuke, a solution is given, isn't it? Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. Right? That will be the solution to the ill condition of this church. How to address all her problems. Okay, then after that, not only that, but he will also, right, Jesus Christ will also give the consequence of unrepentance, right? If there is a rebuke, if you do not listen to the rebuke, what will happen to you? Then, right, he will also, right, give it. And in this case, it will be the end part of verse 5, right? I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Right, that will be the consequence of unrepentance. Then, finally, what about those who listen to the message and then they repent and then they obey? You also have the reward or the promise for those who overcomes, right? For the overcomers, right? You look at verse 7, right? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Right, so all these things will be stated in to each of the seven churches. Right, of course, some will have, right, maybe no commendation. Some maybe will have no rebuke. But by and large, this will be the general template. And so, therefore, this table is given to you so that at one glance, right, you can easily see, right, what the Apostle John has written to the seven churches. And God willing, this will aid us in the study of these two particular chapters. Okay, then you turn to page 6 and page 7. This is for your reference. Remember, during the introduction, we talked about the various views. This will be the various views as presented in the ESV Study Bible. Now, I'm not recommending you to read ESV Study Bible, okay? We are KJV only. But sometimes in these study Bibles, they may have certain things that are useful for us to use for learning these notes. In this particular case, this is their representation of the various views. So you can just read that for your reference and hopefully, this will aid us in understanding how various people view this book. For us, our view is the futurist dispensational pre-mill view. Right? Not that we are dispensationalists, but we adopt this understanding that Israel will be physically restored upon this earth. Right? They will have both physical and spiritual restoration. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule physically upon this earth. And so that will be what is presented down here. But there will also be a little differences when it comes to the interpretation of certain passages, right? How the Bible Presbyterians will interpret. When we come to that, God willing, I will try to highlight to all of you, okay? So take note of this, right? The page 6, page 7 for your reference. But for the next few weeks, right, the table will... Right, the table down here will be our focus, okay? Which is page 2 onwards all the way to page 5. Today, the church at Ephesus. Who is being addressed down here? Interestingly, unto the angel of the church. Right, we have already explained why this angel of the church is likely to be the pastor, but why use the word angel or why use the word messenger, angelos? The reason is simple. When the pastor or when the teaching elder of the place is preaching, he is not supposed to preach his own opinion. He is not supposed to talk about his own analysis of the situation in the church. He has to make sure that whatever he speaks is the word of God. What God wants him to speak, that he speaks. What God didn't ask him to speak, he will not speak. He is basically a mouthpiece of God, a speaker. And so since God has now said, these are the words that you speak, then he must faithfully deliver this message unto the congregation. Even if there are certain things in the letter, which may not be pleasant to hear. In this particular case, when you look at the church of Ephesus, you will realize that from the outside, the church looks pretty normal and pretty healthy. But there are certain issues, deep spiritual issues that needed to be addressed, which perhaps the people in the church may not want to hear. Nevertheless, the pastor or the preacher or whoever is the leader in which the Lord has appointed to speak this message will have to deliver it faithfully, regardless of whether it is well received or not. There will be people who not receive it well, of which there will be this consequence for them. You refuse to listen, this is what will happen to you. This is what will happen to the church. But if the church listens to this particular rebuke, even though it's not nice to listen to, but they take it well, knowing that this is the Lord's care for them. He could have easily just said, oh, because you are not faithful to me and therefore I'm going to destroy you. But the Lord did not, because the Lord loves his people. And so therefore, if the church listens and then it overcomes, what is the promise? What is the reward? So understand this, right? Every word must be spoken, right? Whether be it the rebuke, whether be it the promise, right? The assessment delivered exactly as how the Lord sees it. And so this assessment will be delivered to none other than the church which is at Ephesus. Now, it is important, right, since this is an actual place, Ephesus, right, to know exactly the background of Ephesus. And in this particular case, not only do we have certain historical and geographical facts to help us, but we also have information from the Bible. Now, where exactly is Ephesus? Now, if you look at the map, you will realize that Ephesus is located at a very strategic location, right, for a port. And you see how, if you study geography, you see this particular, the way it's shaped, like a U-shape, right, this will make, right, the waters there very gentle. The waters there, in early days, it was deep. Right, a perfect place to have a harbor, to have a port for ships to dock. Sadly, right, after its initial prominence as a port city, right, being very, having a lot of trade, because the area was also famous for wood, also very famous for charcoal in those days. Right, so wood and charcoal. So the greed of men, right, caused them to not to maintain the place very well. Right, like nowadays, let's say if you talk about the paper industry, you want to ensure that, you know, industry carries on. They manage the trees very carefully. Right, when we were at the Reformation pilgrimage, we went to Scotland. Right, you see that, you know, they plant certain areas. This area, just let it settle. You grow the trees. Only after the trees are mature, then you cut. This particular plot, now you can use, now you can harvest. So they manage it very well so the industry can continue to flourish. In those days, they did not manage it very well. They just simply cut down all the trees, simply go about their mining efforts, and what happened? In the end, a lot of all the topsoil for the land entered into the area around Ephesus and the area around Miletus. Miletus is somewhere below. And so what happened? It is no longer a thriving port city, but because of one particular temple at that place, right, the city still continued to thrive even in the first century AD. And what is that particular temple? Well, that particular temple was the temple of Artemis or the temple of Diana, right, which is supposed to be the goddess of war. Some say it's the goddess of animals. And we have, right, that data in the book of Acts. But before we look at that particular situation, let us just take a look at Acts chapter 18 first. Right, Acts chapter 18. Right, Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. And here the Bible says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave from the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, right, but he himself entered the synagogue, right, and reasoned with the Jews. Right, so you see, right, he came to Ephesus, right, down here. And so, right, this was Paul abiding in Ephesus, right, the first mention of Ephesus. Then you look down in verse 24, what happened over there in Ephesus? And a certain Jew named Apollos, also at Alexandria, and mighty man, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. So apparently, after the foundation of this witness in Ephesus, the people that were present there in Ephesus, well, they were quite a knowledgeable people in the scriptures, so much so that when this Jew called Alexander came down mighty in the scriptures, Right? This man was instructed in the way. What happened? Right? He taught diligently the way of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And then after that, Aquila and Priscilla took him in and then instructed him. And then after that, right, the church at Ephesus become very established in the Holy Scriptures. By the time you come to verse 19, you talk about how the Apostle Paul, right, how the Apostle Paul was, right, went, right, passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, he finds certain disciples, the disciples of John. He too, right, talked to them about Jesus Christ. And then you come to verse 13, right, he talked to them about, or rather it was involved, this whole incident involving this Sceva, a Jew, right, the seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew chief of the priests, and then they wanted to use the name of Jesus and Paul, right, to do their sorcery, but they failed, right, the evil spirit overcame them, so the name of God was magnified, right, and so all these details we can see here, and even before that, you look at how there was this school over there, the school of one Tyrannus, right, Paul down there for 2 years, right, so these people were very well grounded in God's word. But after 2 years down there, what happened? Well, because more and more people repented from their sins, they turned away from Diana. So what happened to all these people who are making idols? Well, they became very agitated because their craft was being threatened. Now they have no money. So they had this rebellion. And it was only by the intervention of a town clerk, right, and then the rebellion was stilled. And the way the town clerk stilled the crowd, right, was by mentioning how the people of the whole world do not know that the city of Ephesus was a worshipper of the great goddess Diana. So we know, well, Ephesus was well known for the worship of this goddess. And the temple of Ephesus in those days was a very grand temple. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. In this temple, there was this idol, right, this statue of Diana or Artemis. And it's not a very nice statue because it was supposed to be a multi-breasted image of a lady. Wow, gruesome. But the people came there, they worshipped, there were temple priests there. And so it was in this kind of situation in which, right, the people of Ephesus was called out from darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Right? So this was how it was like for them in those days. And they were very fervent in the study of God and they loved the Lord. And so that was how it was like in Ephesus in those days. Well grounded in God's word, loving the Lord, and also besides the book of Acts, there's also the books, the epistle written to the Ephesian Christians, of which we will not go through it now, except for one particular session later, which we'll see, which are bearing for this letter which we read. Right, so we have the Ephesus. Then we know, right, after Paul's initial work at Ephesus, and Acts chapter 20, right, he gave them the last advice, right, concerning how right, last night in the adult Bible study we have read, right, how grievous wolves shall enter in, and then men of your own self shall arise, right, drawing men to themselves. And then after that, when you come to the pastoral epistles, right, we see that Timothy, right, well, became the young pastor. Then according to tradition, after that, the Apostle John took over. What happened to Timothy, we do not know. Right, some say perhaps he died or was martyred, or whatever the case. Right, tradition says the Apostle John took over, like, the leadership and pastoring of the church. So that's the history of the church of Ephesus. And to this particular church, right, the Lord Jesus Christ himself dictated. Right, so this were his very words. Dictated, you write these very things and ask the angel of the church of Ephesus to say these things exactly the way I say it. Okay? And these are not only Christ's words, you can say, so you can see that Christ here also stated with the Spirit. Right? Let him hear what the Spirit, right, saith unto the churches. Right? So words of Christ, words of the Holy Spirit, And what did the Holy Spirit say? Well, verse 1. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Well, we have already discussed what this means, right? It means that Christ has total authority over the churches. The church does not belong to men. Sometimes we say, oh, this church, I belong to this church, or this church, or we say as though this church belongs to us. Now, if this church belongs to us, right, for example, right, the people, the Ephesian Christians may say, oh, this church belongs to us, then you are free to do whatever you want. Right, because this church belongs to you, right? Just like, for example, whatever property you have, like just now the handphone. If the handphone belongs to me, I'm free to do whatever I want to the handphone. But down here, right, you realize that the church does not belong to the Ephesians, but the church belongs to Christ. And not only that, but he has full authority, right, over the entire church. And that's why you have this image of Christ holding the seven stars. The seven stars would be the messengers in his right hand. Right hand meaning authority, right? His authority over it. And not only just that, but he is walking, right? Who walketh, right? The word walketh here can be described, can be translated also as walking. Who is walking and still walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Seven golden candlesticks here referring to the seven churches. And why was this given about to the Ephesian church? To remind them, Jesus Christ is present in your midst. He is always walking. This church is under his authority. And he sees exactly what is happening. And he sees not as men see. Right? His eyes are burning eyes. He knows exactly what is happening. And so therefore, when these words are declared, you don't argue against Christ. This is exactly your condition. You better humble yourself and accept it. He knows. He walks just like right now. Even when we are having this Bible study, right, Christ is in the midst. He knows exactly what is happening in Tabernacle. He knows exactly what is thinking, what is exactly in our hearts. Right? Other men may not see. Other men may see, oh, everything is going very well, like clockwork. But Christ, he sees things differently, and he can see exactly what are the thoughts and intentions of men and the underlying spiritual malaise. And this is exactly what he says about the church at Ephesus. Because you see what he says in verse 2, I know. And here the word I know talks about how he knows as a matter of fact. You cannot deny that he knows. He just knows, because as God, he is omniscient. He knows, omniscient and omnipresent. So he knows everything. And whatever is done in the church of Ephesus cannot be hidden from his eyes. And so therefore he says, I know thy works, what exactly you are doing. And how do he define the works of the Ephesian church? Well, this is what he comments about the works of the Ephesian church. I know thy works. I know thy labor. Right? Here the word labor, right, emphasizes on how they are working hard. Right? So also on the outlook, they are working hard in things pertaining to religion. They were not slack with their hands. They were not slack with regards to activities. Were they evangelizing? Perhaps, right? They were evangelizing well. Were there Bible studies? Well, remember there was this school of one Tyrannus over there. Well, was there Bible study? Yes, perhaps there was Bible study. A lot of things are being done for in the name of Christ. So yes, they are a very hardworking church. They are not lazy. They are not slack. And that is the commendation for them. Right? It is good. And this is something that they should continue. We must work hard. We must labor in the work of the Lord. Well, it seems good, right, on the outlook this way. And because they are abiding in the things of laboring for Christ, well, you can come to expect that definitely there will be persecution, there will be difficulties, circumstances would not be easy for them, right? Just recall the incident which Paul had to face, right, in the early beginning, right, where you have this riot in the city. And the only reason why the riot can be stilled was this reason given by the town clerk. No, everybody knows how famous this city is, and now you're going to riot. Then what is going to happen on the city? We have to account to the Roman government. And then, like everybody will know, well, this city is not peaceful. Nobody wants to visit the city. Right? This is the very economic reason, just like in Singapore. Why everybody have peace? If everybody in Singapore, you all riot against one another, who will want to come to Singapore? Right? Singapore, well known for its for this stable condition. So, yes, keep peace. If you want, you go and take things to court. That is exactly the same argument given in the book of Acts. So there was this riot. And so you can imagine things would not be easy for the Ephesian Christian. You think that after this riot was still, the silversmiths and the goldsmiths will just roll over and lie quiet? Of course not. Right? They have to protect their trade. Definitely many more difficulties will be faced by the Ephesian Christian in those days. Right? So they were patient. Right? They bore all this difficult situation. Well, they still remain stuck, grounded in the way of truth, at least outwardly. And so this was good. And how were they patient also? Well, you look at the rest of verse 2. It says here, "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them, we say, they are apostles." So these evil persons apparently refer to, quite a number of them will refer to false teachers, right? There are false teachers who come in, and some of these false teachers, they say that they were apostles. But of course, they were not apostles. We know the doctrine of apostles, right? There were only 12 of them, and the rest, well, they are fake apostles. Like even they can claim themselves to be how super they are, how super apostles. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has not appointed them. And so they tried them. So this word tried seems to imply that there was proper church discipline, there was a proper process of evaluating the truth in the church. And the fact that the Lord says that this is good and correct means they would have tried them according to what was stated in God's word. Right, so they tried them. They did not permit them to remain around. They did not permit them to teach. They did not permit this false doctrine to carry on. They tried them. They found them that they are not. They found them liars. And so proper discipline has took place. And this is good. And then come to verse 3. Further commendation. "And has borne. And has patience." So patience mentioned one more time. "And for my name's sake have labored and has not fainted." Right? So one more time talking about how hardworking they are. And going under the banner of Christ, right, and they outwardly they seem to do everything according to the scriptures. Very good. Right, outwardly, you try and see any fault in terms of their procedure, in terms of their process, whether or not it's according to Christ's pattern. Very good. So far, so good. And they have continued with it after so many years, right? Starting from the early time, AD 50, all the way now to the end of the first century, they have still stuck themselves in this toil for Christ. Very good. They are laboring so far, outwardly at least, for the until the return of Jesus Christ. With regard to false doctrine, this is definitely the strength of this church. There are other churches later on, you will realize that with regards to false doctrine, they were very lax. But Ephesus, definitely not. Because you look at verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, who are the Nicolaitans and what exactly do they teach? Some say that these Nicolaitans were related to Nicholas, right? That is found in Acts chapter 6. Right? Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And you look at the appointment of the prototypes of deacons in this chapter. And you look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Right, so some say that this Nicholas, after the passage of time, he was proven that he was not a man full of faith or Holy Ghost, he was a false believer, and then began to teach teach that, this doctrine that men should eat, drink, and be merry, and that you can sing all you want. A very antinomian kind of teaching. Well, that is according to some who wrote books. What is my view? I tend not to take it, because down here they say men full of Holy Ghost, full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Well, we would like to think that Nicholas was such a person. So some have said that it's not Nicholas who has taught wrongly, it was people who followed Nicholas who later on misinterpreted his teachings and twist. Well, that is certainly possible. Sometimes you teach good things, but people can take and twist. Well, we really do not know. But we do know that these teachings of the Nicolaitans, as recorded by many historians, right, involve a very antinomian, that means an anti-law spirit. You don't need to follow God's law. You can disobey and it's okay. And so that is what should not be permitted into the church, right? This kind of sinful, worldly, evil, wicked behavior. And so, well, the church at Ephesus dealt with it well, right? This false teaching. And it seems like, therefore, they have taken heed to the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, right? We learned of it yesterday. But for the sake of those who were not at the adult Bible study, let's turn to Acts chapter 20. And then let us look at verses 29 to 30. Right, this was the words given to the elders of Ephesus, given at Miletus, to the elders of the Ephesian church. And here it says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Right, so apparently the church of Ephesus really heeded this very well. And not only that, but don't forget 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy was written to who? Was written to Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus. And also also addressing the Ephesian Christians. And yesterday at adult Bible study, we also read there's this warning about how times are perilous, and also how there was this doctrine of devils, that there are these seducing spirits. And so, yes, well, the Ephesian church was very, very careful in this aspect. And this is something that is good, this is something that is correct. Please take note that although rebuke was given, right, we should not take anything away from the good things that were done in the church of Ephesus. This is something that we need to learn and we need to abide, we follow after this good example. And so, yes, right, the Ephesian church was faithful in this aspect. Well done. And traditionally, this has also been where, especially in the beginning, right, where the Bible Presbyterian Church was also very well known for. Bible Presbyterian Church, if you know the history of the BP Church, it was formed because the forefathers of the Bible Presbyterianism contended against modernism, contended for the fundamentals of the faith, contended against false doctrine, contended against even the ecumenism, right, against this movement that seeks to unite all churches together with Rome. And then in the Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore, yes, there are also some churches which stood up very firmly against charismatism for the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures, well, earnestly contending for the faith. Well done, very good, should be like this. If it's not good, then we must discontinue our study on contemporary theology. No, We must continue. It is something that is good and necessary. You will realize later on that there were many churches that were not doing it. There will be rebuke for all these churches. This was definitely not the fact with the Ephesian church. Okay? So continue in it. This is good. Sadly, that was not the only things which the Lord Jesus Christ said concerning the church at Ephesus. You look at verse 4. Right, verse 4. And here, nevertheless, well, once you see nevertheless, your heart drops. In the Greek, it's just three letters. Actually, four letters. But sometimes they drop one letter. Right, just one word. Allah. Right, Shemin? Yes, now she's very good. Allah. Wow, but, simply but. Wow, just the word but in English, wow, three letters. But, once you hear the word but, wow, imagine you hear, wow, very good, very good. Then Jesus Christ tells you, but. Wow, your heart sinks. And really, this but is a very big but. Right, don't be fooled by the word I have somewhat, okay? The word somewhat here doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is very happy, but I found something that is not so good, but it's okay, you know. Never mind, it's just something that is small. Right? Because sometimes the word somewhat in English can imply this kind of thing. Now, this word somewhat here, right, down here, which is inserted for our understanding, right, is actually not there in the Greek, is to help us understand that, yes, there were good things that were there, but there's also rebuke, and these things that were not right must be addressed. Okay, so what is that which is not right? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What exactly is this first love? Is it a first in terms of prominence? Or is it first in terms of time? Well, a lot of argument concerning it, but we would just have to say that, well, if you look at verse 5, you realize thou do the first works. It seems to indicate that time seems to be focused, but we also cannot say that it has nothing to do with prominence, because when we talk about this first love, obviously it refers to the love of God, love for God and the love for Jesus Christ. As stated in the scriptures, thou shalt love the Lord thy God the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And this was the kind of love which the Ephesian church had in the first place, remember? Right? Because they loved the Lord so much that, you know, many of them who were previously involved in sorcery of magic, right, they went to burn them. Right? This is what was written in Acts chapter 19. Right? And then how much all this magical paraphernalia that was burned, what was the cost of it? Well, 50,000 pieces of silver. And some scholars who studied culture in those days, they say that, usually with regards to the basic wage of a person, especially a servant and a slave, which is well treated, one piece of silver for 1 week. So that means 50,000 weeks of curious arts was burned. Well, that was how fervent they are. Wow, we repent, all this thing burn. We want to have nothing to do with Diana. And they did it out of what? They did it because they really love the Lord thy God. That it was their motive, in other words. That was their motive. And this motive drives them to do what was right, drives them to do what is found in the Holy Scriptures. Then what is the difference now? Now, the difference now was this. Yes, outwardly, they still look the same as what their fathers had done before. But what is the motive of doing all these things? Are they doing these things because all along this is what their fathers have done? And they want to maintain the good name of the congregation, and so therefore they do these things? Are they doing it out of a matter of legalism? Out of matter of pride, out of a matter to prove that they are holier than other people in these things, that is the key. In other words, their works may appear very good on the outside, but the Lord says, when you do all these things, you are not doing it because you are constrained by my love. And that has very much to do with what the Shomeri recently have learned, right? They had this as their theme for the Shomeri retreat, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, right? Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Not verse 7, sorry. Wrote wrongly. Constrained by the 14, yes. Thank you. Right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, right? Here it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and then he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, we love Christ because he first loved us. How did he love us? By giving his life for us. And since Christ has given his life for us, it is only right that when we love him, we also love him with our entire life. That was our motive for doing everything. And so, why then do we contend for the faith? Why then do we stand against evil and wickedness? Why then is it important that false doctrine should not have a part in the church? Why then is it able? It's important to labor firmly in terms of evangelism? Well, because we love Christ. That must be the motive for doing it. Not because of, to maintain the good name of the church, not because I want to prove that I am pure, I am holy or anything, or to be superior than other people. It must not be. And it must not be done because of legalism, something that is because it's there in the constitution or whatever, or this is the procedure that's done all along and we just follow. That would be disastrous. And that could easily happen, especially when one generation passes on to another generation. Because remember, what we read in the book of Acts was the early part of the setting up of the church at Ephesus, about AD 50. This one, right, towards the end of the first century already. And one generation has passed. And what happened after these 40 over years? Overly still the same. Everything runs clockwork. People look, no problem. This is an example of a good church. The Lord says, no, your motive, wrong. Do it for pride, do it to prove your own self. Do it not because you love me, because of other reasons. So outwardly, yes, done for Christ. Everybody say, praise the Lord. This is a growing congregation. Seems like spiritually very mature, very good. They know everything because they have this Bible school who is working very well, functioning. The Lord knows the hearts. Your heart is not for me. And that is something that is very, very frightening. Because all these things that are listed down here, traditionally, that is what the Bible Presbyterian Church has always been good for. But if, let's say, the Lord is walking in the midst of us now, and then he looks into our hearts, will he say the same thing as he has said to the Ephesian Church? Oh, all these things, yes, very good, all these things you have done. Honestly, contend for the faith, very good. You still remember the Reformation. You still stand for the doctrines of the Holy Scripture. You tried all these false teachers, you found them to be liars. Yes, very good, very good. In terms of missions, you are still continuing. Excellent. Is there faithful preaching? Yes, there is still faithful preaching. Very good. But are all these things done because you love me? Or is it because you just want to maintain the good name of Bible Presbyterianism? Oh, you are fundamentalist. You still want to maintain the good name to prove that you are better than other Christians all around in the world. If that is the case, then this is for us. Because we are in grave danger of what will be said as a warning to the Ephesian Christians later on. So today this is a very heart-searching scripture. We must go back and search ourselves. When we, for example, even in our own families, when we insist on certain things, even like, for example, teaching our children, or maintaining certain standards of holiness in at home or whatever, is it because I really love Christ, or is it because I just want to paint a facade of holiness, outward religiosity for people to see? That is a very key question. And this will also be a very key question for the next generation to follow. Whether Shomeri, whether Ebenezer. Don't do all these things simply because your parents ask you to. Yes, is it important to do all these things? Follow after the footsteps of your parents? Yes, of course it is, because they are supposed to set a good example for you to follow. Now, they do all these things because they love the Lord. But will the new generation do all these things simply because, oh, this is what Papa and Mama has do all the time, and it's like, they just simply do it? Or is it because they really have a true saving faith in their hearts and they really love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why they are doing it? Must be based upon this principle and no other principle. That is the key. That is the key. And so, the warning given here, now here, is this. Remember. That is why we went all the way back to the book of Acts to see. Remember, because this was how you were like in the past. You have forgotten. Now, does that mean that with regards to the church at Ephesus that they have not rehearsed their history before? I doubt so. Remember, they are a church that often studies the Bible. Okay, so they would have, right, remember the book of Acts also written in scripture. They would probably have studied all these things. But whether or not they remember in the sense of having remembered the spiritual lessons behind it truly in their heart is another thing. Not just in terms of words, not just in terms of letters, not just in terms of facts to be regurgitated, but remember in their heart that same spirit which their forefathers had. Read, understand, have that same spirit in you. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. This love is no longer present in you. You look at how your forefathers was like, they were loved. Their true love was truly genuine. And it's not just in terms of emotion. Because when you talk about this love, as we have studied about the love of God, it will be manifested in many different ways, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, very instructive for us. We will, of course, be manifested in loving the truth which they had. But how about the other aspects of God's love? Are they loving one another in the church? Are they loving in such a way, like for example, right, the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, right, do not be unseemly in terms of behavior. Were they rude and were they discourteous with regards to their speech? Were they patient? Well, there's patience here, but were they long-suffering, right, with respect to other people? All these things matters. All these things matters. The full scope of what God's love is. And that's why, in some sense, this particular passage is made easier because of our study that we have done before. All these things must be covered, all these various aspects of God's love. You examine all these aspects, not just in terms of all these deeds of trying the apostles. How about the other aspects of God's love? Are you manifesting all these various aspects in your life? You look, you compare to what your forefathers were, and you realize that you have really fallen short. And so, quickly see, quickly repent, quickly do the first works. Just first works here will refer what the forefathers did. Of course, it will include all this trying of all these things. But in God's eyes, yes, you may try all these false teachers of whatever, but I accept the works of the first fathers. Why? Because they did it with the right motive. I have somewhat against you, even though outwardly you do all these things, because you do not do it with the same motive. And then the other rest of the deeds that ought to accompany love must also be there. You do these first works in your life. And this, when it is said, is very significant because of what the Apostle Paul has written in Ephesians chapter 3. You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, when we talk about God's word, right, we talk about obeying all the aspects of God's word. Everything that is said in God's word. And yes, while they may have listened to the Apostle Paul with regards to some of the things which he has said in Acts 20 and even 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul also wrote this to them. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14 onwards, which is actually one whole long sentence. Shamin can remember this. First, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 onwards to verse 21. Right? Ephesians has many long sentences. The first long sentence is in chapter 1, right, from verse 3 all the way to verse 14. Right, that is one whole long sentence. This is the next long sentence, right, from verse 14 all the way to verse 21. And look what the Apostle Paul wrote. And for this, right, we can perhaps guess that maybe the spiritual malaise already was in the church of Ephesus, even at early stage, just that now, right, it has fully formed. Right, look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit, by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And verse 19 further adds, and to know the love of Christ, the love of Christ, to know this experientially, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Then lastly, verse 20 and 21, he ends off with a doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all world, all ages, world without end. Amen. Sorry, the long sentence from 14 to 19. 20 to 21 is another sentence. Okay, but you can see down here, right, what Paul's prayer and desire for them would be. To really know and to really grow in their understanding of God's love and to really have the love of God in them. Early Ephesian Christians, what happened? By the time here in the book of Revelation, instead of growing in the understanding of Christ's love, they have moved away from it. Ah, that is bad. And so, therefore, like Christ Jesus here says, I will come unto thee quickly, right, very fast, and will remove thy candlestick. In other words, I will shut down this witness out of his place, except thou repent. So therefore, we must always be on guard, not just on guard in terms of what the adult study yesterday in terms of system, contemporary theology, but also in terms of our hearts, our motives, whether they is the right motive. We must guard our heart in this way. And all it takes is just one generation to move away from it, and then here the Lord Jesus Christ says, very fast, I will come and I will judge. And before you know it, what seems like a booming, thriving, faithful church on the outside may soon become a dead church. I will simply remove this witness because it is no longer faithful to me. It will be gone. It will be gone. And so we need to take heed very carefully to all this, right? Because this letter is not only written to the church at Ephesus, but look at what verse 7 says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit save unto what? Unto the churches. So yes, although I'm writing this to the church of Ephesus, this is the problem of the church of Ephesus. Please, all the rest of the seven churches of Asia, and not just of the seven churches in Asia Minor, but also the rest of the churches in the world, and this includes, right, Tabernacle Bible Presbyterian Church, you better hear very carefully. Because this letter also pertains to you, because, well, perhaps you assess and say, this is not the situation in, with regards to our congregation. But it can easily also happen at any point in time if you are not careful. So you better hear. And if indeed this also describes you, like quickly repent. And if you repent, right, that's what it means here by overcome. Right? You overcome the problem by what? By repenting and seeking Christ, turning back to him, asking him to, asking him for forgiveness and asking him to continue to lead. Right? Those who overcome, what does the Lord says? I will give, right, to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Wow, that would be what is found in heaven. In other words, those who are true believers, what would you expect to see in their life? Right, you will expect to see, well, once there is rebuke given and say, oh, no, you need to do it out of the because you love me. Right, there must be a proper motive. Then they will quickly repent and they will. They will love the Lord and do all things because of the love of Christ. That is what characterizes a true Christian. Yes, of course, there are times where they may fall, but by and large, in general, when it comes to their service, they do it constrained by the love of Christ. And so I would urge all of you, especially if you want to do some Bible study, to go to the church website. Brother Joshua Yong has spoken God's word faithfully during the Shomerim retreat. Right, go and listen, go and hear the exposition on constrained by the love of Christ, and learn and examine our lives in the light of Scripture, and to believe and to obey, because that is what true Christians are supposed to be like. And so may the Lord have mercy upon us, and may the Lord keep us right in His love. I will talk more about the ending of verse 7 when we come back. Our time is up. And we pray that God willing, the study of the seven churches will be very profitable unto all of us. We shall now close in prayer. I would like to ask Elder John to close us in prayer. Elder John, please.